We're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you've been following along with our online services or listening to our podcasts through our series Hurts, Habits, and Hang-Ups, like I said, it is working through the principles of Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christ-centered recovery program, similar to AA, but deals with more than just alcoholism. It deals with the different hurts that we carry from our past, the different hang-ups and issues that we deal with in our life, and the habits and addictions and those kind of things. In fact, it's probably helpful for all of us, whether we consider ourselves an addict or someone who needs help or not. And over the last few weeks, we talked about the principles of I'm not in control, I'm not God, and I don't have the capacity to control what's going on in my life. The next week, we talked about the fact that there is a God, and He cares for us, and He's the one who is actually able to help us. And last week, we talked about the need for us to choose to commit ourselves to Christ, and that in committing ourselves to His care and His control, we can begin the process of healing. This week, we're going to get even more practical with principle number four, and we'll have it up here on the screen. Principle four is to openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. To openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Now, if we dive into this, there's really two parts of this. First of all, the idea of examining ourselves, of doing the introspective work to be aware of what is actually going on inside of us, and then the step after that to confess it, to be honest with ourselves and to confess to our own selves, to be able to come to a place to confess our faults and our sins before God, and then the very helpful but even more difficult part of confessing our faults, our sins, to someone that we trust. So we're going to look at this principle today. And before we dive in, I'm going to need the Spirit's help this morning. So why don't we pray together? Spirit, would you move today? Would you speak even as I speak? Would you have us hear what you want us to hear? Would you have resonate with our hearts what you want to point out? God, I pray that if there's anything that I say this morning that is not of you, would it fall on deaf ears? But I pray that your word would not return to you void, and that you would want to do in all of our hearts what you want to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The famous philosopher Socrates has this famous quote that says, "The unexamined life is not worth living." And that should cause us to pause and reflect a little bit. The unreflected life, the unexamined life is not worth living. I think this is particularly profound to those of us who, kind of in this day and age, we live at such a pace of life where there is often not a lot of examining going on. Where it is so easy for us, instead of in the quiet, to think about what's actually going on in our hearts, to just pop on another Netflix series that we can get sucked into. Or we can just go about our work life and get sucked in a way where we don't really get to spend the time to understand what is going on internally, to reflect. I have this problem with food, and Haley makes fun of me all the time, where we'll go to like a nice restaurant where, you know, we're spending the time and the money that we really should be sitting down and enjoying the food, and I will scarf it down so quick. And my plate will be empty before she's even halfway done. And I'm sure, you know, the people who are talking at the time, it affects the speed of our food. But I eat so fast that often I don't really enjoy the fullness of what I'm eating. And I think the same thing happens with our lives. Sometimes we're living at such a pace. Sometimes we are filling our time with so much, or we're distracting ourselves to the way where we are not living an examined life. We're not living a self-aware life. We're just moving from one thing to the next. Distraction to distraction, not living life self-aware. And so this principle is challenging us to openly examine ourselves, to live a life of self-awareness. A great example of this is if you watch sports on TV. In the NFL, Microsoft pays millions of dollars for every coach to stand on the sideline with a bright blue Microsoft Surface tablet so that anytime a player comes off the field, they're going over to the coach. Coach is showing them an instant replay of the plays that they were doing on the field so they could see, here's where you messed up, here's where you could have done better, here's how you could see what happened when you were kind of in tunnel vision and everything was going so fast, here's how you can reflect on your performance, be self-aware, and how you can improve on it. There are ways that we have been doing this throughout history that are helpful to us. St. Ignatius in the 16th century, he developed this prayer called the Examine, where he and the movement of Jesuits that he created would end the day with kind of this five-step prayer, a prayer where they would ask the Spirit to come in and to illuminate their minds so that God would kind of be there as they reflect on their day. They would think about the day that was, and they would give thanks to God for the things that were taking place throughout the day, God's good gifts to them. But they would also reflect in the presence of God of where did I drop the ball? Where did I sin? Where was I not following Christ today? Then that would bring them to a place of repentance, of confession to God. And then in the knowledge that God's mercies are new each day, they would pray for the next day. Pray that when I'm facing those situations again, Spirit, would you fill me? Would you help me to follow Christ in the midst of that? This kind of prayer that Ignatius kind of spurred on is a great example of the kind of open reflection, the examining ourselves. David in Psalm 51, one of his famous Psalms of Confession, he says this, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He was a man who sought to be aware of his sin. If you're going to be following Celebrate Recovery, part of what they have you do, or if you've gone through AA or similar programs, is they get you to fill out a kind of inventory, a self-reflection of seeing how have I hurt people, or how have I dropped the ball in different areas of my life? How has it affected my behavior? How has my addiction or my hurts, my habits, my hang-ups influenced my life in an unhealthy way? This kind of personal inventory is a way of having this examination. What's so important for us, if we want to begin this journey of healing through the power of Christ, before we can really move into that healing, to the work of confession and forgiveness, we need to live a life that's self-aware. We need to become aware of what's going on, to be honest enough with ourselves to know what it is that is going on deep within our hearts. To openly examine, to know what's happening. Then we can move on to confession. Now, depending on, you know, if you've grown up in the church or different traditions of Christianity or your family even, the word confession can have all kinds of baggage and connotations for you. For some of us, maybe if you've grown up or spent time in the Roman Catholic tradition, for you, when you think of confession, you think of making an appointment to go see a priest in a confessional where you confess straight up your sins and receive absolution. Maybe if you've grown up in Protestant circles, on the other side of that, you're feeling kind of cocky and happy that you don't have to make an appointment with a priest. And confession for you is something completely removed to that. Maybe for you, but depending on your family and your history, when you think of confession, it's all the CSI that you've watched or the courtroom situations that you may have encountered, whether for yourself or with others throughout the years. But as we kind of seek to examine what confession is and to learn how to apply this principle, we need to define what confession is and what it isn't, to kind of clear our vision on what it means for us to be people who are examining and confessing our faults. Let's start with what it isn't. We'll start from the bottom on the slide. Confession is not an opportunity to gossip. It's not just a chance to air our dirty laundry so we can just, you know, get something off our chest. Confession isn't the gloating about what I did last weekend. It is not the locker room talk. It is not just expressing something with no desire for change or movement or transformation. What confession is disclosing our sin in hopes of reconciliation, in hopes of transformation, in hopes of that no longer being part of our reality, to be able to move on from there. And it's important for us that if we are confessing, that we see it as something that, okay, I can receive forgiveness through this. I can receive healing, and this is something that will help me on the road of transformation. Confessing is hard because it means honesty. It means putting ourselves in a place of vulnerability. It means admitting what's going on. But if we refuse to confess, it's even more difficult for us. When we refuse to confess, there is a reality that takes place within us where it eats us from the inside out. And I'm sure you can relate to me in knowing that when you know that there is wrong that you've committed or hurt that you've caused, that you're just holding in, there is a sick, sickening feeling that takes place, that if held on to for weeks or years, can eat you from the inside out. David, in Psalm 32, he writes about this in such a profound and poetic way. You can follow up on the screen. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So as we confess, there is a burden that is lifted. There is a sickening, an eating away inside of us that we can have lifted from us. As we go through the process of confessing to ourselves, to God, and to someone we trust. Let's talk about confessing to ourselves. Now, on the surface, this sounds kind of weird, New Agey voodoo kind of stuff. And we need to kind of unpack what this is. When we are confessing to ourselves, it means we are willing to have the kind of self-honesty to admit to ourselves what is going on. It means we're willing to face what needs to happen because of our actions. And it means that we maybe are going to have to go through a process of actually forgiving ourselves from some of the patterns of behavior that, if we're honest, have been a form of self-sabotage, where we've been purposely trying to hurt ourselves, to try to beat ourselves up maybe for something that we've done. We need to forgive ourselves for some of the ways that we've seen ourselves and looked at ourselves and treated ourselves. When we're confessing to ourselves, it means that we stop avoiding the issue. Because in this process of examination and confession, avoidance is a mechanism that we employ. It's a way we try to protect ourselves from what's really going on, where we just avoid the issue and we self-medicate with Netflix or social media or whatever it is to just keep ourselves from thinking about it. When we're confessing to ourselves, it means we're going to think about it. We're going to be honest about it. It means we don't deny it. We let go of the protection of denial that we've been putting on in not wanting to admit that the actions that we've done are hurting others or hurting ourselves, and laying that down and admitting that they are sinful or wrong, and through prayerful examination come to a place of acknowledging that. And there's a freedom when we do that, a freedom of self-awareness, a freedom of honesty, a freedom in confessing to ourselves where we can say, okay, I know what's going on in there. I don't have to hide it from myself. And when I don't have to hide it from myself, I can begin the process of giving it over to God, to offering it to Him, to forgive, to restore me, and to offer me a sense of being, having the burden lifted. As we confess to God in this process, this is kind of the expression of confession that we see the most in the pages of Scripture. And the reason that we confess to God is, first of all, because when we sin, it is first and foremost an action against Him. We read in Psalm 51, verse 4, again, David's psalm where he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight, so you're right in your verdict and justified when you're judged." We confess to God because it's from Him that we receive forgiveness and freedom. John, one of Jesus' close disciples, in one of his letters in the New Testament, he says this, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As we confess our sins to God, we seek God's help in transformation. Psalm 51, again, David's psalm that he writes of confession. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." These are where the lyrics from the song that we sang earlier are taken from. This desire expressed to God in our confession that I want you to change me. It's in confessing to God that we admit that we've sinned against Him. We find forgiveness and freedom. And it's in Him that we have the hope of transformation. And then a difficult but helpful step for us is to confess to someone we trust. And you may be thinking, why is that necessary? If I confess my sin to God, if I've received forgiveness from Him, if there's no kind of guilt on my account because of what Christ has done for me, why bring someone else into the picture? It's because sin thrives in darkness. And when we step out into the light, when we don't need to hide from it, is where some of the most amazing and deep heart work happens. In my own life, with my own struggles with sin, it has been in the moments of bringing someone else into the conversation. It has been in the difficult conversations of admitting my patterns of sin or my patterns of thinking or my patterns of self-sabotage or whatever, where I've been able to sit down over a coffee or on the phone with a brother or sister in Christ and talk about what's going on, that I've seen the Spirit of God do some of the most transforming work. Why would we do this? Because as we sit down with someone we trust, someone who is seeking to follow Jesus, to confess, we have all of a sudden someone who is praying for us. We have someone else who is bringing our needs, our issues, our areas of sin that we want transformation from before God, for us and with us. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James, the brother of Jesus, he wraps up one of his letters saying this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Imagine not fighting things out alone. Imagine having someone praying for you, but also someone who's willing to be there and support you as you seek to be transformed from whatever issues of sin you're trying to overcome. Imagine learning from someone else's experience, maybe in overcoming the same issues of sin. Imagine having someone walking side by side with you through it. If you've been through AA, like having a good sponsor who knows what it's like to walk through it. And a great thing about confessing to others is having a sense of community where we know that we're not alone in the struggle. That there have been others who have faced the same kind of things, others who are still struggling with the same kind of things, and others who, by the grace of God, have overcome them as well. I found it so helpful in my own walk, in my own issues. Whether it's with Haley to be able to have open and honest, real conversations. I have a Thursday morning phone call with one of my best friends, roommates from college, where we have a space where we take time to confess throughout the week issues that we've had or been dealing with, or resentment in our hearts, or all of the frustrations of COVID, to have that with someone. It is so helpful for us in our process of examining, confessing, not just to ourselves, to God, but also in confessing honestly with someone we trust. We're going to get practical for a second, because if we're talking about confessing to others, sometimes we're going to be the other. Sometimes we're going to be the person that someone sits down for a coffee with and wants to have that kind of confession conversation. So on a practical note, how do we receive confession from someone? First of all, you don't have to be an ordained priest and have a confessional booth and all that stuff. In fact, the New Testament talks about the church, Christ's people, as a kingdom of priests, that we represent each other before God in that way. But in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says this about this very issue. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." So just practically, from this passage, as we talk about maybe being those who receive the confession of others, if we are that trusted person, so to speak, to listen and to receive that confession gently. To have the gracious heart that God has towards us in Christ as we confess our sin to Him. It is not a time for judgment, a time for condemnation, but a time to receive with the same grace that we've received the confession of others. This doesn't mean we make light of sin. This doesn't mean we justify everything and say, oh, what you did is perfectly reasonable and okay, and we'll just pretend like it didn't happen. But we receive confession with graciousness. We restore those caught in sin gently. We also need to be careful, especially when the area of confession is a particular area of sin that we ourselves have struggled with. And we need to be careful that in that process of confession, it is not something that triggers us into patterns of sin again. And so sometimes there are going to be boundaries that we need to have, or maybe other people we need to bring into the conversation. Maybe we need to just be careful of where those conversations happen so it doesn't become something that triggers us into old patterns of sin. And then finally, Paul says to carry one another's burdens. That if someone comes to you and sees you as someone that they trust to confess to, that it is then our privilege and responsibility to be a support, to walk with them through that. To be someone who offers our own experience, who the Spirit of God might use in their story as well. To be someone who's willing to talk, to share, to offer encouragement, to offer challenge, but to be the kind of person that we would want as we confess to others, in praying, in supporting, in offering community. And so as we kind of look to put this principle into practice, as we look to recover from our own hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, the sin issues and addictions that we all have, let's examine our hearts before the Lord regularly. Whether that is through something like Ignatius's examine, or whether just sitting down at the end of a day and asking God where my heart is. Let's be honest and vulnerable with ourselves of where we're at, of what's really going on in there. Confess our sin to ourselves where we are hurting ourselves. Confess our sin to God and receive the forgiveness and the freedom that He offers through Christ. And to find a trusted friend. Find someone that we know loves Jesus and is working through what it means to follow Him, that we can have the support we need. And listen, I've spent enough time in church and listened to enough sermons to know that it is easy to hear something that maybe the Spirit of God is kind of pressing on your heart and convicting you about, and then just to walk out and pretend like, oh, it's great, it's Thanksgiving, we're just going to go eat our turkey now. But I want to invite you, even in this moment, if the Spirit of God is working something in you and is showing you, maybe it means before you leave that there is someone that you trust that you need to talk to say, hey, let's meet up for a coffee this week. Maybe it's a text you need to send. Maybe it's saying, I'm going to commit to the practice of examining each night before I go to bed. Maybe even in this moment, it's having a moment of confession before God. And being honest with that. Maybe it's getting involved in Celebrate Recovery, where you can be around a group of people who are being honest and confessing their sin to one another in hopes of transformation. Whatever it is, I pray that the Spirit would work in us, that the power of God that has set millions of people free from sin would do the same work in us. Let's pray together. Spirit, there is work that you want to do in each of us. There's plenty of work for you to do in each of us. And I pray just even in this moment that we would be able to have a space of honesty. Honesty with ourselves. Honesty before you. And Lord, that you would help us to be honest before others. God, will you give us the opportunity to examine, to confess, to speak with others that we trust, that you would use it in your amazing work that you do of transforming lives through the victorious death and resurrection of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you over the next couple minutes. We're going to close our time out with a song. Feel free to sit or stand, throw on your mask if you want to sing.